Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Boy, nice weather, and everybody's going to the beach and go suntan, boating, and all that good stuff. Wow. Bring back that cold, horrible weather. No, they don't come then either. I don't know what it is. Oh, my goodness. All right, let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer, first of all, is check yourself, see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit, and then just orient yourself to where we are and what we're here for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity to worship you with others who are like-minded. The gathering of saints throughout history, even in the Old Testament, has been a wonderful privilege to which people gave thanks for. And through the history of the church, people have risked their lives to assemble with others, not just do it in their own home. So, Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity we have, the privilege we have to worship with others. We thank you for this assembly. We pray, Father, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Now, this morning, in our study of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to get into prayer again. It's all through 1 and 2 Thessalonians, all through the life of Christ. Prayer should be very important. So what are we going to sing, Brian?
Psalm 103, What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
Saying that, I thought, just think of all the circumstances in one hymn. First of all, sins, and then you have temptations and discouragement, and friends leave you, faithful friends, good friends, they leave you. Weakness, cumbered with a load of care, problems in your life, and just all, there's about everything covered in this one hymn that we might need a friend. And we have a friend indeed. Okay, let's talk about prayer since we just sang about it. Oh, yes. Let's put on my ears here. All right. Okay, let's talk about prayer. And so how's young Thomas doing?
He's doing great.
Doing good.
Yeah,
all right.
He is. He's doing very well, thank
very
you.
Very good. All right. Let's see. Yes.
I have what I think is a blessing.
Good.
On Tuesday, which is the 26th, my sister Robbie and her husband Kurt will celebrate their 70th wedding
anniversary. Wow.
Very good. Well, you know what? They're doing what now? Wedding anniversary. Well, I know someone that's getting ready for, what is it, 70, 79?
Well,
no, but it's years, huh? 79? Tomorrow? All right. You take it easy on him tomorrow. Don't make him do the yard and the housework tomorrow. Get to work. Take it easy on him. All right. Congratulations. And that's a milestone, and so that's good. Let's see. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to be in prayer for? Yes.
I have a friend, an old friend, an old boss of mine that's having some major back surgery on Tuesday the 26th. It's one of those where they're going in and like crushing one of her discs to use the bone to fuse other discs. And she's already had several back surgeries in the past, but it's either that or a wheelchair. Yeah. So there's a lot of doctors involved, and she's asking for, you know, just prayer for a successful surgery.
Okay, we'll be in prayer.
Name is Judy Akins. I'm right here.
I'll be in prayer for Judy. And very good.
Yes, and then some updates. I asked for prayer for Wade Livingston last week.
Yes.
The cyclist that got hit. He passed away Monday night. Mm-hmm. He didn't have a wife or kids. He just survived by his parents and his sister, and he was a believer.
Okay.
Good. So that's all I know. And then, oh, yeah, Lisa, thank you. My friend Lisa that I sent out a prayer request for gallbladder surgery.
Yeah.
That she's recovering well.
Okay, very good.
Thank you, Bill.
Any other fill-ins?
That's her list.
Okay, any other? Yes.
I want to give an update about my father, the biological father. I got a lot of fathers. My stepmother, who's living with him, finally called me back yesterday, saying that she was actually in favor of moving in with me, but my father, as she found out, he was very bitter about the past and he couldn't let go. We're talking about burning my book and stuff.
Yeah.
So, please just pray for him.
Okay.
I think that the Lord is working in his heart. So I feel like he is actually getting there.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
So we're trying to find the opportunity to give him the gospel, but I don't think it's the right time.
I got an email this morning. This man and wife having problems, and he crossed the line, shouted at her something, and she went in and called up her mother. And she said, Mom, he is no good to me. I'm coming home and living with you. She said, No, let's really get even. I'm coming to live with you. I thought that was pretty good. That'll teach him. Brian Elmore went into the hospital over at the Baylor Hearts Hospital. And they really weren't sure what all they were going to have to do. He already has a stent, and they did an angiogram, and they found out that they did not need to put in another stent, and that he's okay. And so just continue to be in prayer for Brian. And I told him if he didn't want us over at his house later on in February, he didn't have to go to this much trouble. But he said, no, everything's still good about that. So just be in prayer for Brian at this time. And please be in prayer for my wife's family at this time. And any other prayer requests? And no, yes. Do what? On the Risleys. You know what? I really don't. And I'm sorry about that because every now and then I'll call John and the Risleys will be in town. And he doesn't have to study for that Sunday morning because he always gets Bill to teach there when he's there. And but I haven't. I'll have to get a report. Thank you for asking. I'll get your report on the Risleys. And any other thing? So does anybody know the Jensen's traveling? Anything? They're what? Okay, they're traveling though. All right, we need to be in prayer. Okay, need to be in prayer for her. All right, need to be in prayer for these people traveling. And so, any other prayer requests? The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, by faith alone in Christ alone, but also knows how to be filled with the Spirit. For the Spirit is the one who guides us in regard to what to do with our finances, our wealth. And so you've got to know how to be filled with the Spirit that He can guide in regard to what you want to do with your money. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we move into this new year, we just pray you'll continue to use this assembly. You've given us so many opportunities. The internet. Two homes have opened up to the teaching of our young people. The missionary outreach. Publications and discs. And Father, right here in our own home assembly. And therefore, Father, we pray that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give. That you will continue to use this assembly to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen. You young people won't remember it, but way back, late 50s, there was a wonderful movie put out called Tammy. And I don't remember the girl I dated, went to the movie with, but she sang. And we were on the way home and stuff. And I thought, boy, that is really cool. Well, God has blessed me with a marvelous wife, but she just sings around the house. And she'll be in another room, and I'll be in my office, and just really enjoy it. Okay, does anyone not have closing challenges? Does anyone not have it? Okay, we all got a copy. Good. Let's get to work then, because it's one of those that James says you'll never finish it. And so we'll just see what we can work out. And let's begin with the word of prayer. And again, people, the prayer is so vital, so vital. We cannot understand the Word of God without the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit. How do we tap into His power? By faith, trusting the Spirit to open our eyes to the truthfulness of Scripture. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God that beckons us in so many directions, that add to the richness and quality of our life that we might live. So, Father, we pray this morning that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see and to understand in the verses before us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we move to 2 Thessalonians, and we're in chapter 3. And right now I'm battling on what to do next and looking at a lot of things, whether we want to go back to Romans, which is probably what we're going to do. We've been in prophecy now for quite a while, and we've done Daniel, Samuel, Matthew 24, 25, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and but it's been a wonderful journey. But this closes the chapter of 2 Thessalonians, and it's about request of prayer. The first two verses deal with the request of prayer on Paul's part. Now, the life of Jesus Christ is characterized by his always in prayer to God the Father. Sometimes, if you want, read the Lord's Prayer. The whole of John 17, that's the Lord's Prayer. If Jesus Christ saw the need to pray to his Heavenly Father, how much more for each of us? In fact, we've already seen in 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Now, believe it or not, God wants to hear your voice. God wants to hear your thoughts directed toward him. Think about it. You really love your husband, your wife, your parent, your children, a friend, and they're just silent. There's just no communication at all. That would tear you apart. Hit me, beat me, scream at me, do something, but don't just ignore me. Don't ignore me. I'll drop a hammer on your foot so that you can't ignore me. And so this is, God wants to hear you. It's for you. But God wants to hear you speak to him. So verse 1. Finally, brethren, fellow members of the body of Christ, pray for us. This is a present middle imperative. And there is so much involved in asking others to pray for you. But we'll just stay with this right now. For example, when you ask someone to pray for you, they must be believers in Jesus Christ. The only prayer of an unbeliever that's any of any value, I believe in your Son as my Savior. Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful, wonderful place to be. Secondly, Paul asked for prayers reveals a few things about the Apostle Paul that we've not really studied. Paul has an awareness of personal need. Has awareness of personal need. Some believers are too arrogant to acknowledge that they are in need of God's intervention in their lives. Not Paul. He was in constant aware he is in need of prayer. Secondly, he believes in the effectiveness of other believers' prayers, and so do I. Many believers are too vain to ask others to pray for them. Please do not allow arrogance, vanity, to cut you short of the prayer of others. Three, and this can be corporal, as in a church, personal. Three, Paul continually asked believers to be in prayer for him. A close study of Romans and the various passages will reveal some of the things that he was in need of. Paul was in need and asking prayer for support for boldness in speech. Boldness in speech. Secondly, open doors to present the gospel. Ability to make the message clear to those who were listening. Boldness in speech, clarity in his speech. Personal safety from the attacks of others. Believers, you can add to this list any requests you may have in your life. These are just some of the things that Paul went through. I personally continually ask for your prayers. My study, the Holy Spirit will open the truth of the Word of God to me. My health, and these kind of things, as well as the communication of these things. Go back to major point four. Let us learn from Paul and believe in the effectiveness of prayer by others and not be afraid or too arrogant to ask others for prayer. I love our prayer request here. I would venture to have a night of prayer, but we tried it in the past and not very many came at all, not that you want that many. But I'll just share with you the best prayer meetings I have ever been to were John Hintz's church in Tucson. They sit around a room, and he has more to the prayer meeting than he does to his early Sunday morning class. They have a wonderful attendance. They have paper they hand out, and I mean they have a ball. They'll laugh while people are praying. They'll talk with each other. Somebody will be praying. God's already answered that. And okay. And they just, it's a wonderful communion between them in their prayer time. And you are on their prayer list every week, every one of you. And our assembly is on their prayer list. But they're just wonderful prayer meeting. And I contrast that with at Dallas Seminary. We had four prayer meetings, and I went to a couple of them, and I just couldn't stand it. They were just too arrogant. Too high profile, and not in the way people pray, and so I just didn't attend very often. But you just pray as you are, and who and what you are, and as you are, your vocabulary, and you pray to God the Father. Okay, and three, they must know how to pray to God the Father, Matthew 6:9, and four, they must know to pray in the power of the Spirit. Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Every time you pray, pray in the power of the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Pray for one another. Pray for the needs of each other. This, of course, assumes the believer knows how to believe to be in the Spirit, and that is by grace through faith in the Holy Spirit. Five. Believers should pray for one another. All believers are on the same team and sustain one another in prayer. This can be personal or collective prayer, private prayers, prayers with other believers, prayer in our public assembly here, prayer at home. We pray for one another. That's why I love it when you share things with us. I was so impressed and so pleased that the wise has shared with us a horrible disaster that went on in their life one night in a car. And we were able to share with them, walk with them, and pray to God for them and with them. It's just so wonderful to be. And I love it when you come back and say, well, he answered the prayer. He answered your prayers. We prayed Sunday, and Monday you can't believe what happened. And so prayers are just phenomenal. And I've always believed in the power of prayer. So we're to pray for one another. And six, another problem in this request is that Paul puts this in the imperative mood, which means that this is far from probability. This morning and last Sunday morning in our 9:15 class, we studied the grammar of the imperative mood. There are 615 commands in the New Testament epistles, excluding the Gospels and Revelation. So what a lot of people assume, you see a command, you do it. People, that's where you got wrong. If you understand the grammar, not the theology, the grammar of the imperative mood in Greek, the imperative mood, it does not recognize probability or possibility. It doesn't even mean it's possible you can do these things. That's grammar. That's straight from the grammar books. Doesn't mean you can do them, much less that you will do them. Then you move from grammar with theology. God has supplied us, even with the power, the Holy Spirit, and now we have the possibility of fulfilling the imperative. The probability is up to your decision to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. Not to do the commands, but to have faith in the Holy Spirit. He will guide you. He will do the commanding, the fulfilling of the command. All that we do is trust Him. That's what we have to do. A lot of people don't understand these things in Scripture. For an example, we studied arrogance this morning. You don't make a decision not to be arrogant. You make a decision to be in spiritual love. The Holy Spirit, Spirit pours in spiritual love. Spiritual love is not arrogant. You won't be arrogant. But if you're thinking about arrogance, more than likely you will be arrogant. So you don't want to do that. You think about what's the preventative of arrogance? Spiritual love. Spiritual love is not arrogant. So you make your decision is not about arrogance. Your decision is about spiritual love. So your decision is not about the imperative moods and what they say. You just, when you see an imperative, that's, you've got to check, are you in the power of the Holy Spirit? So that's the whole principle of the imperative mood. It would amaze us how few prayers are effective prayers. That is, prayers by believers who are filled with the Holy Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit, powered by the Holy Spirit when they pray. Prayers that are according to the plan of God and the will of God. Every believer has the possibility for effective prayer because every believer has been given the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now it's up to you as to whether or not you will trust the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul requests two items of prayer. He has two items of prayer. That, for the purpose that, the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. First of all, what is included in the phrase? The word of the Lord. What is the word of the Lord? When we studied 1 Thessalonians 4:1, we had this phrase. This phrase refers to the teaching by Jesus Christ. We're dealing with the phrase, word of the Lord. It deals with the teaching by Jesus Christ, and then all the teaching about Jesus Christ, which, of course, includes all the teaching of the Bible, because it's all ultimately about Jesus Christ. We have looked at this phrase in 1 Thessalonians 4:1. First, the phrase refers to the teaching by Jesus Christ, and then the teaching of Jesus Christ. In order that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly, present active subjunctive of the verb to run, and is figuratively used here, that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly. And this may or may not happen. This depends on the effectiveness of prayers by believers. Do you understand that? This depends on the effectiveness of prayers by believers. This is why it is so important that you pray, one, for the spreading of the Word of God through our internet system. And the prayer for Jim Langston, Julie Cooper, Kit Chan, Ed Lacey, and others who help in keeping this outreach going. This should be part of your prayer. You have anything to pray for? Pray for the internet outreach. Pray that somebody, some soldier in somewhere will catch it, some family member, someone who needs it will come across some of the teaching on the internet, maybe by accident. See? They were looking for Spring Valley, somewhere to live. They found Spring Valley Bible Church. I don't care how. Be in prayer. Be in prayer. Be in prayer for those who work putting these things together. Secondly, pray for our spreading of the Word of God through the teaching of our young people at the house of the home of the wises and the days. Be in prayer for that. They meet once a week generally. Be in prayer for them. Be in prayer for the young people. People, think about it. How would you like to have some teenagers at your house one night a week, every week? That's a rather frightening thought for a lot of people. My wife would probably be gone. She says, I'm out of here. See? That's a tough thing. Pray for the wises. Pray for the days. Pray for the young people. Pray for the speaker. This is the Word of God going out. Fourth, and that you pray for the spreading of the Word of God, of our Lord, by the teaching right here in this assembly. This includes Wesley Tuttle, James Webb, and all who clean this place monthly. A lot involved. Be in prayer for the teaching of the Word of God right here. Five, pray for the effectiveness of the spread of our outreach of our CDs and publications. I don't know if you know it or not, Jim Langston comes up here one night a week and sends out, I don't know how many, a lot of, even though it's, they could get it on the internet right there. But some people, they're like me, they're old-fashioned. But they've been modernized, so at least get a CD. I'd still get cassettes. But they're just be in prayer for that. Be in prayer for those that are listening on that area, in those areas. Six, pray for me and my studies of the Word of our Lord. Pray for one another in this assembly who support this teaching and the spreading of the Word of God. So you've got seven things you can be in prayer for. If you ever need a nice little prayer list, you've got seven right there for you. All right, 2 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the Word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified. What does it mean for the Word of the Lord to be glorified? First, the Word is glorified when it is honored by believers. When people recognize that this is truth and believe the Word of God, and then when believers study and grow in the Word of Christ, so you have a part in the glorification of the Word of God by believing it, living it, studying it, learning it, you're glorifying the Word of the Lord. Then, when believers share the Word of God with others, and the Word is glorified, whether they believe or not, it is not our responsibility as to their response. This is between them and the Holy Spirit. The Word of God never goes forth in vain, never returns void. I don't care who you give it to, what they do with it. You be in the filling of the Holy Spirit, it'll never go be given in vain and never return void. The going out of the Word of our Lord is the glory of that Word. Then Paul closes this verse with a wonderful acclamation of these believers. This is what I hope we'd say about this assembly. Just as it did also with you. When unbelievers respond to the gospel, when believers respond to the teaching of the Word of God is glorified. Right now, you're glorifying the Word of God. Now we move to verse 2. Is the second request in prayer. Paul asked for prayer for the success of the gospel, and now for the safety of the messengers. First he dealt with the Word, now he deals with the messengers. And that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. Okay, first of all, Paul asked for prayer from regard for the spreading of the Word of God, that the Word of God be glorified. Secondly, he now asks for prayer for protection as he continues to teach the Word of God, and that we, Paul and his evangelistic team, be rescued, aorist passive subjunctive of the verb you're familiar with, but in another context. See that word rescue? Wait. We're rescued at the rapture. That's a rapture word. Hey, good. You get an A. See? All right. This is a same word we had in 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, where he sits right now at the right hand of God, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. That's the tribulation. So here in a non-rapture context, we see the dynamics of this beautiful verb. We do not ask for prayer to be taken up, snatched away, or delivered in the rapture. But here, I know some of you do. Oh, God, let the rapture come today. Let the rapture come now. Hey? I bet a lot of Christian students that know the rapture pray that before some prayer or some tests at school, some final exams. Oh, if the rapture could just occur now, all would be blessed. All right. Now, so we're dealing with a non-rapture context, the dynamics of the verb. So we do not ask to be rescued or snatched away for the rapture. The subjunctive mood here tells us if he is going to be delivered, it will be because of their prayers. People, that's powerful. The power of prayer. Note how Paul describes those attacking his giving of the gospel. Now, this is interesting. Here's how he describes them. And that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men. Now, that little phrase, don't all have faith, we know they're unbelievers. Okay. Perverse is used to describe someone who is unreasonable, out of place in their thinking, dangerous in their thinking. Those are out of the lexicon understanding. And then it says, and evil. Now, this word gets right to these people. This word evil explains why they are unreasonable. They are evil disposed, or evil which corrupts others. But this does not define evil. Evil is not just hostility against God. Evil seeks to corrupt or destroy God, Jesus Christ, the Bible, and all who follow the Bible. That's what is evil. Evil corrupts the gospel. You're saved by works. Listen, I get upset. There are a lot of men in America today, probably the world, not probably in the world, up at the pulpit, condoning homosexuality, living a homosexual life themselves, and are teaching the Word of God. That bothers me. But nothing near the number of pastors who teach a false gospel that you're saved by works. You're saved by being good. You're saved by not being a homosexual. You're saved by living a certain way, going to church, giving money, all these kind of things. A false gospel, that's evil. That is evil. Okay, so evil corrupts the gospel all the way from that there is no gospel, for there is no hell. Everyone teaches this are evil and should not be supported or tolerated by Christians. And I mean that. In your home, in your family, in a church, you don't tolerate, support someone who teaches there is no hell. Everyone's saved. People, that is evil. And that gives people a false sense of security and a lie. They're deceived. And they're deceived by this man's teaching. You don't support that. I don't care what your things are. You do not support it. And I'll come to that later on in chapter 3. Chapter 3 is going to be tough. But there's just certain things we don't do as believers. We do not support the teaching of a false gospel, a evil gospel. So the phrase perverse and evil men can best be known from the characteristics of the flesh nature, for they are completely controlled by their flesh nature. Let's take a look at it. First, they are described, the flesh nature, as continually corrupted. Ephesians 4:22. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, that's your flesh nature, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. They are so deceived, they have strong desires for their own deceit, moral issues, political, and core spiritual. People, We're all being continually corrupted all of our lives. When I was 7, I believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. But all through my life, I have been the flesh nature continually being corrupted. The only head off on it is when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. But the flesh nature is continually being corrupted. And that is how we understand. I don't understand how these people can do these things. Continually corrupted. This is going to be the nature of our being. Secondly, most deceitful. Our flesh nature is described as being most deceitful in the Word of God. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart, that's the flesh nature of man, is more deceitful than all else. Here's the hypocrisy of these people. They put forth their evil in beautiful, peaceful speech. And when I wrote that, I was thinking about the Pope. Pope Francis, oh, he sounds so good, sounds so wonderful, sounds so unifying. It's evil. I don't even know if he knows the gospel, and I mean that. I know he's been trained in the Jesuits and all that. I do not know if he knows the true gospel. Because if he does, he's given not a hint that he even understands it. But they give it in such beautiful, peaceful speech. The Muslims, we're a peaceful people. It's a lie. It's deceitful. And the problem is that many of our leaders in America believe them. They refuse to see the truth. So, continually corrupted, deceitful above all else. Now, thirdly, I'm describing you, by the way, as well as them. I'll talk about how you and I have a restrainer. Third, they are incurably sick. Also in Jeremiah 17:9. Incurably sick. 17:9. This is, they are incurably sick. Jeremiah 17:9. And is desperately sick. That is the word desperately, translated desperately, is incurably sick. Then noted, who can understand it? Who can understand such thinking? Just this last week in the News, Dallas Morning News, there was a brutal killing, and the article ended with the words, this was a family member, I don't understand why or how they could do this. I do. You do. I understand how they can murder, and murder somebody that's their mother, somebody in their family. In this case, it was an aunt. It's no problem. It's the nature of man. Don't ever think you're above it. Don't ever think you're above it. This is the nature of man. We are continually being corrupted. We are deceitful above all else. We are incurably sick. The fourth, they are full of evil. Ecclesiastes 9:3. This is an evil. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, and that there is none, no, and there is one faith for all men. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. That's all of us. You're sons of men. Our hearts are full of evil. These people that Paul is encountering, they are evil, perverse and evil. People, don't make it more difficult. It is simply that our flesh nature is full of evil. What's evil? Contrary to God. The flesh doesn't want to do what God wants. We're studying the imperative mood in our 9:15 class. The imperative mood does not express what is even possible. Then why is it there if he knows we can't even do it? The imperative mood, when you read the New Testament epistles, the imperative mood is to let you know this is the will of God. This is the desire of God. The flesh nature does not desire to do God's will. So when you are in the flesh nature, you will not desire to do the will of God. And that's the whole understanding of this phrase. This is why our flesh nature is opposed to faith, especially faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the Holy Spirit. Flesh nature doesn't want to give up that control. It wants to be in control. And then, the fifth is the one I love the best, insanity. the fifth, also in Ecclesiastes. And insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterwards, they go to the dead. Insanity. Think about it. Think about it. How insane is anti-Semitism? Why are you anti-Semitic? Well, the Jews own all the money in the world. Well, let's look at that. Let's find out if they do. Well, the Jews, if they did, it's insane. It's insane. Hatred of Jesus Christ. What's he ever done to you? Why do you hate him? What did he do to you? Well, he says he's the only way to heaven. Well, you ought to listen. See? Get rid of Jesus and Christmas and schools. How about this one? Chop off the heads of people just because they're Christians. How insane is that? Just because you're a Christian, we'll cut off your head. How insane is that? See? Exterminate all Jews. How insane is that? That's insanity. Now, what is an insane person? An insane person doesn't understand reality. He's babbling. Well, he's insane. He doesn't understand what he's saying. Well, he's walking down the street with no clothes on. Well, don't worry about him. He's insane. He doesn't understand what he's doing. They don't have any thinking. They're not associated with reality. And when you're not in the reality of the plan of God, you're insane. People, every time we sin, guess what? We're insane. So if you're sinning and your husband, your wife, somebody says to you, you're just insane, look at him and say, yes, I am. You're absolutely right. Because that's what we are. We're insane. We're out of the plan of God. He is the supreme design of everything. And whenever we sin, we are out of his plan. So insanity is one who is out of the plan of God. Well, all these are from the flesh nature of man. Then add the schemes of Satan to all of this, who plays on them, political correctness and worldliness. So do not be shocked or be bewildered by all that is going on in the world today. But remember, the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit throughout the church is restraining all this insanity. When the church is gone, it's going to get insane on earth. You think it's insane now? Boy, I don't know if we'll be able to from heaven or not. I doubt it. We got too much going on up there. But if you ever want to think about insanity, think about the world when the church is gone. It's going to be unbelievably insane. And yet people are going to believe in Jesus Christ. The gospel will be presented by 144,000 Jews who, by the way, became believers in the tribulation. By an angel who will go to all the places they don't get. And then, of course, by other believers. By things even that we've left in the church age. But it's going to be pure insanity characterizing the tribulation. Now, what is restraining it now? The Holy Spirit. What restrains us? All of these five things I've went through, they describe us. They describe every one of us. If you're in denial, you don't appreciate the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You don't appreciate the power of the Holy Spirit by faith. Because he restrains these things in us. Now, fortunately, for a while, all of us should, but I had a mother who restrained me. And I don't know about the Holy Spirit, don't know about anything else. I just know my mother was a restrainer. But then, after a while, the Holy Spirit took over, became the restrainer. He restrains these five characteristics in us. So this is why we want to be in the power of the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and be led of the Holy Spirit. The tribulation will be characterized by unrestrained insanity. And, continuing that his prayer, we be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. All these people cause suffering to Paul and his team, trying to stop him from teaching the truth, or are unbelievers. They do not have faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. So, the principle. In the time in which we live, anti-Jesus Christ, anti-Bible, anti-salvation by faith alone, anti-Semitism, let us be faithful in prayer for one another. Please be in prayer for one another. After visiting Israel, on my prayer list, I've added the Jews, unbelieving Jews. They're under unbelievable restraint, unbelievable pressure, attacks, persecutions, right there in their own land. We were in a doctor's office. Two jets flew by. I was just talking to him. He said, that happens all the time. War could break out. They could be getting ready for war right now. And I said, and you're comfortable with this. He said, I'm not comfortable, but I live with it. But it's unbelievable the pressure that is on them and the pressure of the gospel. Sometimes that kind of pressure causes them to maybe want to listen to the teaching of the gospel too. That's my prayer. But people, we need to be in prayer for one another in this assembly. I'll tell you, you need to be in prayer for, it's our young people. Every one of them. You want to talk about somebody who needs your prayer? They need your prayer. They can't mention Jesus in school. If they pray, they're going to pray silently, but they can't do a lot of things in school. They'll get in trouble. Get in trouble. Can't even wear a t-shirt that says, believe in Jesus Christ. People, it's amazing. Our society, it's insane. What happens? You want to pray? Pray for our young people. Pray for the teachers. Pray for the missionaries. Pray for the Risleys in Mexico. All these people are under all of this horrible, horrible restraint or persecution. All right. Now, let us note the persecutions that Paul has endured. I don't know that I've gone through these with you. We all think about how wonderful Paul is, what a great apostle he was, who wrote all these great books, and we're indebted to him, and can't wait to meet old Paul in the sky and all this type of thing. Let me just read to you, out of the Word of God, for the sake of the gospel, things that he had to endure. And think how much you, would you suffer for the spreading of the gospel. How much of these would you put up with very long? So let's read from 2 Corinthians 11. Here we go. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if I'm insane. I am more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, times without number beaten, often in danger of death, that we suspect from putting together a lot of passages that the Apostle Paul was a rather weak type of person. A weak, a small body, not big bone, and small, and short, and just a weak person. I don't know how many beatings he could take. But he said he's beaten times without number. Verse 24, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Know who he received it from? Not those dirty Romans. It's from the Jews. They lashed him 39 times. 25. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned to death. That's when Paul went to heaven. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And night and day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers from the city, dangers in the wildlife wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. I should have just went ahead and got married. See? I often like to say that Paul tried to escape all this stuff by not getting married. Well, God said, you're not going to get by with it. I'm sending the thorn in the flesh. I'm sending these things to you. Verse 27. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger. And people, we're talking hunger. We're not talking, well, I sure would like to have a pizza tonight. We're talking hunger. Thirst. And not for a Coke, but for water. Often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. He's so concerned for them. I don't know if you understand that. I can't understand it as a parent. I've seen it now. Concern for your children puts unbelievable restraint on someone. Pressure. Pressure. I look back. I saw my mother, never thought about it growing up. She wouldn't go to sleep till we got in. And just a lot of different little things like that. But I've seen it big time, where the daily pressure of concern for family members, daily concern for believers. I have that for you. When you're not here, I don't check row. But I hope they're okay. I hope they're going somewhere where they're getting the truth, these kinds of things. All of these things build up inside. Paul, big time. Big time. So these are the things that Paul went through. So you have troubles? Remember, every other believer also has difficulties in life. Do not compare yours with theirs. Each is suffering as per what God allows. People, the way you suffer, the way I suffer, you would look at my, oh, that's nothing. I look at you, that's nothing. It's what you are going through. It's your suffering from Satan, suffering from the angelic conflict, suffering in your respect of Christ. God knows and Satan knows how to get you. And how to get you is different than how to get me. How to get some believers? Some believers just get really tormented if they don't have money. I mean, that really torments their soul and their life. Bother me. I ain't any fan. I used to tell my mother, I'd go down and take her to the store. And buy. One day we were in the store. And she's in her wheelchair. She's about 88, 89. And I looked down, and bless her heart, she's crying. And I got down and said, Mom, why are you crying? We're at the checkout stand. And she said, I don't want you spending all this money on me. We had a big buggy and stuff. And I said, Mom, do you realize people are going to think I'm hitting you? You can't be crying here. I said, we've got money, we'll spend it. When we don't have money, we'll steal it. And she looked at me, ah! But different people have different tests. Don't ever look at someone else's test and say, I don't know why they're so upset. That wouldn't bother me. You're not in their shoes. You're not in their life. That's why we just pray for one another. So this is the whole issue. Now verses 3 and 4 reveal the Lord's faithfulness. Verse 3, phenomenal phrase. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Now, people, I couldn't help it. This brings us to one of the most important essences, attributes of God in our daily life. God's faithfulness. Before I even get into it, think about it. We go through life day in and day out. We don't worry about death. Why? I'm going to be with the Lord. I don't ever think about it. I'm going to be with the Lord. Big deal. I've got that assurance. I've got that hope, that confidence. What's that based on? Faithfulness. I'm trusting the faithfulness of God that when I die, I'll be face to face with the Lord. I can't prove it. I can't make it happen. It depends totally on the faithfulness of God. Filling of the Holy Spirit. Trust the Holy Spirit. Faithfulness of God. So let's take a look at this all important to our everyday lives, people. This is where you get into what is called practical theology, where we live day in and day out. So God's faithfulness, the faithfulness of God, introduces the faithfulness of God and is the grounds for all Christian hope, is the faithfulness of God. So many Christians are trying so hard under law to keep their salvation, to assure themselves of the resurrection and so on. When these things do not depend on us at all, but depend completely on the faithfulness of God. And this is so in keeping with all we know of God. We are saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. 2, since our salvation does not depend on us, The assurance of our salvation does not depend on us. The securing of our salvation does not depend on us. It all depends on the faithfulness of God. You can't keep your salvation. Well, you lose your salvation if you sin. You cannot keep your salvation, people. That depends on the faithfulness of God. Is God faithful to keep it? And then thirdly, our salvation security, resurrection at the revelation of Jesus Christ, and our spending eternity with Jesus Christ, all dependent on the faithfulness of God. Think about it. If God is not faithful, we are most of all to be pitied. 1 Corinthians 15. All right, point one. Faithfulness means being trustworthy. Ask yourself, is your God trustworthy? Is your God trustworthy? Look at all the things that prophesied in the Bible. All the things that He's already promised and prophesied and have already come true. Is He trustworthy? Yes. Look at the sun. Comes up every day. Is He trustworthy? Yes. Is He trustworthy in our lives? Therefore, it refers to the faithfulness of God. This is another of the issues as to who is qualified to be God. Satan said, I am, but he fails to be God, for Satan is not faithful. He is the father of lies. Two, faithfulness in regard to what? Think about this. If we say one is faithful, faithful in what respect? So when we say that God is faithful, what are we saying? Now, we kind of know what we mean. She's a faithful wife. He's a faithful husband. We kind of got the idea. There's no adultery in fooling around or even fooling around without it turning into adultery. They're pretty faithful. But what does it mean that God is faithful? What are we saying? First, God is faithful to His essence. Think about that. Not to you. He's faithful to His essence. God is faithful to who He is. How many of us are faithful to who we are in Christ? None of us, because we all fail. God never fails. He is faithful to His own essence. God is faithful in respect to all that God is. It is impossible for God to be unfaithful to His perfect righteousness or to any of His essence. It is impossible for God to be unfaithful to His love. People, God does not choose to be faithful to His essence. He is faithful. Just like He doesn't choose to be righteous, He is righteousness. He doesn't choose to be omnipresent, He is omnipresent. He doesn't choose to be omniscient, He is omniscient. He doesn't choose to be faithful, He is faithfulness. The faithfulness of God is the effect of the attributes of God, His perfect character. Faithfulness of God hinges on the essence of God. God is omniscient, perfect righteousness, omnipotent, and truth. So when God promises something, He is omnipotent, meaning no one can stop God from doing what He promises. God is omniscient, meaning that He knows all things past, present, and future. So He knows there is nothing that can prevent Him from keeping His word. God is truth. He cannot lie. When He says anything or promises anything, it is based on absolute truth. And very important, God is veracity. Unchanging. Unchanging. People think about it. Or immutability. I'm sorry. Immutability is unchanging. It's immutable. Think about it. They write books. If you wrote a book, man or woman, you would have to write, this is a book designed for a woman, designed for a man when they're 29. Forget it when they turn 30, and it doesn't apply to when they were 28. This is applied to when they're 31. We're always changing. Hopefully we're growing. Hopefully we're getting better in the spirit. See, that's immutability. So change the word from veracity to immutability. Second, God is faithful in what He promises. God keeps His word. When God says you're saved by faith in His Son, you can trust Him. You're saved by believing in His Son. When God says you have eternal salvation, that Jesus Christ will be revealed, that Jesus Christ is coming again, it's a reality. He's coming again. I love you people that joke about it, because that means it's reality to you. We can joke about it. Those kinds of things. It's such a reality. It's not a maybe. It's a reality. We know He's coming again. So, God being faithful means that God is faithful to His own essence, to His Word. Major point three. There is only one person who is totally faithful to you, and that's God. The fact that you are alive and have peace about eternity is because of the faithfulness of God. You're trusting His faithfulness. Major point four. This one is the first essence of God proclaimed. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God. He is the faithful God. That is so astounding in Deuteronomy's time, in Moses' time when he wrote it, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love Him and keep His commandments. People, this is the faithfulness of God. First thing proclaimed about Him. Roman numeral 5. Every day, all day, most of us walk in peace in regard to our eternal salvation. But whether we think about it or not, we can do this because we walk by faith in the faithfulness of God. Scripture references. People who believe they can lose their salvation have three major problems. Three major problems. One, they do not understand what happened on the cross. All sins, past, present, and future, forgiven, and how God saves once we believe in Jesus Christ. Second major problem, they are so impressed with their sins, how their sins can counter what Christ did on the cross. The extreme arrogance of someone who believes they can lose their salvation. I can commit a sin bigger than the work of Christ on the cross. Wow. Boy, you're pretty good. Can't be done. And then thirdly, they do not trust the faithfulness of God. They live their lives based on how they live, not on the faithfulness of God. It's just amazing. Why? They do not trust in the faithfulness of God, that God is faithful to keep that which He promised. No one can cause us to get out of the hand of God. Not God. He is faithful. Not angels, for God is faithful. Not man. God is faithful. And not you. You cannot get out because of the faithfulness of God. Our confidence in our salvation is the faithfulness of God. Hebrews 10:23. Roman numeral 6. In regard to salvation. Put here too, I didn't really mean it. This was recovering from sin, getting back into the power of the Spirit. We do not have to be afraid because we have sinned. All sins were forgiven on the cross for the unbeliever and for the believer. Therefore, all we have to do in time when we is to get back is what we stop doing. You were walking by faith, you stop walking by faith, you sinned, so by faith, get back by the faith in the Holy Spirit. God is faithful to the person and work of Christ on the cross. That's what He's faithful to, even in our spirituality. 7. Not only are we trusting God for salvation 1 and 2, salvation 1, eternal life salvation, salvation 2, spirituality and time, but we are trusting God for His faithfulness in holding the world and the universe, and all universes are under His control. The only reason the sun shines every day, the only reason gravity is consistent, is due to the faithfulness of God. Passage is given. Think about it. This is the faithfulness of God. These kinds of things. How would you like to be married to someone who didn't believe that? It's so wonderful to be married to somebody you can just on the cuff say, look at that sun. There's the faithfulness of God. And now, oh, what do you mean? That's somebody with you. Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's where the beautiful sky comes from. Point 8. God's faithfulness is vital to our prayer life. We just studied prayer. Psalm 143, 2. And we should always give thanks for the faithfulness of God. Isaiah 25:1. It's the last time we gave thanks for the faithfulness of God. 9. God's faithfulness is seen in His protection. Various scripture references, including 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. 10. The five characteristics of our flesh nature, carnal, old sin nature of man, continually being corrupted, deceitful above all else, incurably sick, full of evil, insane. Now, to combat this nature, God has done things. 1. Crucified our sin nature. 2. Raised us up, new creatures in Christ. 3. Supplied us with the Holy Spirit, power over sin. And 4. Then He has given us the promise of His faithfulness. So we don't even have to be concerned about sin. 11. In regards to suffering. Faithfulness of God in regard to suffering. 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. 2 broad categories in suffering. Suffering due to divine discipline, sin. Suffering due to the design plan of God. And people, even if it's divine discipline, it can be turned a blessing the moment you get back into the filling of the Spirit by faith. Philippians 1:29, dealing with the suffering. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but to suffer for His sake. Both categories of suffering are designed by God. God does not punish a believer for sin. Punishment always looks backwards. Discipline always anticipates the future. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. So people, even in our suffering, we can trust the faithfulness of God. 12. Look at the faithfulness of God in just living day in and day out. So many things in day in and day out lie of our lives, and things happen that cause us to wonder, why? What's God doing? Why is this happening? How long will it happen? Here is another time we have to turn to the faithfulness of God and trust His faithfulness, scriptures given to you for your study. This is why we give thanks for His faithfulness daily in our lives. 13. Those who love the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit, love to witness for Jesus Christ, witness of the love of Christ. Well, here is yet another aspect of the greatness of God that we should want to tell others is the faithfulness of God, Psalm 89, 1 and 2. This is especially true of parents. Should be diligent to teach their children of the faithfulness of God to them. It's what your God did for your father. It's what your God did for your mother. It's what God did for your parents. Teach them about the faithfulness of God in the reality of their lives. 14. History and the faithfulness of God. People, the race of the Jews, the nation of Israel, and the four unconditional covenants, they reap with the faithfulness of God. We come to what is next in history, the rapture, tribulation, second advent, millennium, and even the very beginning of starts with the faithfulness of God. Look at this, Hebrews 11, verse 11. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful, who had promised that she would give birth. It's in our life, people. In our daily life, we can give thanks for his faithfulness. Verse 12, therefore, because of her faith in the faithfulness of God, there was born of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number and innumerable as the sand which is on the seashore. People, when we talk about the true God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not just the God of Abraham. Can't stop there. That's the God of Muslims. Our God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then God promised Abraham an unconditional covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. He promised the Palestinian covenant. He promised the Davidic covenant. He promised the new covenant. Now, as to whether or not God would be fulfill these covenants, depends on what? Faithfulness of God, not the Jews. Faithfulness of God. Isaiah 49:7. Thus says the Lord, Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes shall also bow down because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. We're right now studying Isaiah 53, which is a remarkable study in dealing with the person of Jesus Christ. Point 15. We have seen the importance of the faithfulness of God in salvation, living the Spirit-filled life, also dependent on the faithfulness of God in regard to what happens after death. The faithfulness of God in resurrection, faithfulness of God in eternal life, faithfulness of God in revelation Jesus Christ and abiding with Jesus Christ forever. People, next time you're at a funeral, your mother, your dad, your brother, your sister, your children, your parents, think about it. Because God's faithful, I'm peaceful today. Because God's faithful, I'm peaceful. If I didn't trust the faithfulness of God, people, I don't know how unbelievers handle death. They come up with wild philosophies and ideologies. Be horrible. You and I sit there with peace. This isn't the end by any means. Because God is faithful. Now, up to now we have concentrated on the faithfulness of God. But in closing, what about us? Are we not to be faithful? All through history, God has looked for faithfulness in man. And I gave you a couple of passages. God expects us to be faithful, but there's a problem. Man cannot be faithful in the flesh. Cannot be. So God first gives to every believer the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And now man can be faithful. This does not mean he will be faithful, but it means we can be faithful. With the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, we can be faithful to him. God the Holy Spirit will give you the power and guidance in being faithful as a believer. Faithful is the intake of Scripture. In the intake of Scripture, one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is faithfulness. It means faithful to the intake of Scripture. Faithful in not sinning. Faithful in living your life to the honor and glory of Christ. Whatever we do, we should do as unto the Lord. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your faithfulness, and we're so thankful for it. When we sit down and we think about some of these things, we go, wow, that is my dependence on his faithfulness. Just didn't realize it. My assurance of what's going to happen to me when I die, what's going to happen to my children when they die, what's going to happen to my parents when they die if they're in Christ. I never thought about it. My calmness, my hope, my joy is your faithfulness. Father, we praise you that we worship a God who is faithful. And therefore, Father, we are energized to be faithful to you in our lives. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.